Good morning, everyone. If we can all start making our way to our seats. All right, before I get started with our general announcements, Sean Kinney wanted to come up and give a brief announcement.
Morning, everybody. I just want to let everybody know of a little update to the procedure with the kids going downstairs. We had a, just so everybody knows, we had a crash bar installed on the door that's at the bottom of these front stairs. It's going to be closed by the safety team during the service. So if you need to get down to see one of your kiddos or get downstairs for any reason, there's usually a safety team member in the back hallway there, and they have a key, and they can let you through the door, or you can just knock on the door and one of the teachers will come and let you in. But just so everybody knows, that door is going to be locked during the service from now. So, and we are working on doing sort of the same thing on these stairwell doors, but that's a project that we're going to kind of tackle in the coming year. So just so everybody knows. So,
yeah, you can still get to your kids this way. And this back door, by the way, is always locked. So the only people that come through that door are usually, you know, the ministry team and staff at the church. So that's locked during service, so there's no way that somebody could get in this way, get down to the kids. So, yeah, good stuff. We got to protect our kids. So just to get into some of our general announcements, I just wanted to start out by saying, obviously, we had Jim Zukoski's memorial service yesterday. That was really just a beautiful time of celebrating Jim's life. Jim, who, as you all know, was just so full of the Lord's joy all of his life, despite the many ailments that he had. So that was a blessing. But we did have a lot of things that were postponed that were originally scheduled. So men's and ladies groups are going to be at 9 a.m. on December 20th. So see Judy about the ladies group, Judy Martin, or Bill Tilson about the men's group. Also, the dangers of Eastern Orthodoxy discussion we were going to have with Samuel Farag has also been postponed. That was originally scheduled for yesterday. That's going to be in January, on January 17th at 10 a.m. down in the basement. It's just going to be kind of a casual time. We'll have coffee and pastries, and it's just a discussion. Sam was in the Eastern Orthodox Church for 32 years. He was becoming a priest when the Lord saved him and opened his eyes to the true gospel. So he has a lot of insight, a lot of knowledge. I also wanted to highlight that Awana is still doing their bottle and can drive, raising money for Compass Care. So if you have, you know, clean bottles and cans and you want to donate those to the cause of Compass Care, those can be placed down at the bottom of the stairs below the foyer. Let's see. There's the Zukoski family. We obviously still want to be praying for Janice and all of their kids. And also, I believe there's a meal train still going on. And there's also an opportunity to donate. They have a lot of medical bills that they're going to be getting in the coming months from Jim's his medical ailments that he had at the end. So we'll be praying for them. Bring them a meal if you feel led, or contribute to those medical bills if you feel like you can. Also, there's the winter clothing drive I mentioned in the email this last week. We're going to be placing a box, I think, today in the back foyer. If you have, you know, clean scarves and hats, gloves, anything. There's a lot of homeless people in the city of Rochester and the surrounding areas. This time of year, obviously, this last week, we had a brutal cold weather kind of spiked. So we want to be thinking about them, praying about them, and contributing to that cause as much as we possibly can. I also wanted to mention that Mark and Kendra, our new pastor, are here. We can all celebrate that. There they are right there. So praise God for that. They, as far as I know, they packed all the pets and the kids Thursday night in the car. They left Ohio once and for all, and they'll probably go back and visit, I'm assuming, at some point. But, you know, they left, and they're here with us now. They closed on their house Friday, so praise God for that. Mark was going to preach today. But you guys are stuck with me today because he woke up this morning. He texted me. He didn't call me. He texted me, and he said he had lost his voice. So I think a lot of you guys probably tried to talk to him yesterday, and he wasn't talking back. That's not because he's rude, But he just didn't have a voice. So also wanted to highlight that Bill and Shannon Lewis, they're not members of our church, but they're family members of the Finleys. And I think from my email, you guys remember he's really struggling. He's been having seizures unexplained. He's in an induced coma right now, and Shannon's with their two young boys, so they could really use meals as well. There's a meal train for that that I'll keep sending out if you feel led to do that. Sorry, I'm almost done with announcements. There's a lot going on. I wanted to highlight 1221. Immediately after service, we'll be having a Christmas pageant. Wheatland Kids, always every year, they put on a beautiful 15-20 minute display of the Christmas season and highlight why we celebrate Christmas. So that's going to be a great time. Also wanted to highlight that on the 24th, Christmas Eve, we are doing our Christmas Eve candlelight service, which I know is really a special time for all of us. I wanted you guys all to know that we are doing that, even with all the craziness this year. We didn't forget to come together and celebrate the first coming of our Lord. And then on the 31st, we'll have our Pray in the New Year event, where we come together and spend a lot of focused time in prayer together, a lot of fellowship. We have food and snacks that we share stories of the past year, our hopes for the future coming year, and that's always a great time, too. So I don't think I missed anything. So worship team, if you want to come up, we'll get prepared for worship here. Oh, one more thing I did want to highlight. You guys probably saw my email this past week about this book that we're going to be going through. We're going to be starting a new small group for men in the church, basically highlighting the importance and the calling that we have as men to be shepherds in our home. God calls us, much like he calls elders to the church, he calls men to the same calling in their home. Actually, the Puritans would refer to the home as the little church. So it's really important that we as men know that what our calling, how we're to lead and direct our wives, to teach them and grow them spiritually, to intercede for them through prayer, and to protect them in the home. So this is going to be a really good time. It's called How to Lead Your Family. It's just a short little book, and I wanted to also highlight, it says right on the front, it says short and to the point. So I know all of us men will really appreciate that. So, but I'm looking forward to that. I think it's going to be extremely fruitful. So let me pray, and then we'll get into worship. Heavenly Father, direct our minds and our hearts to you this morning, that we would consider all your mighty works, Lord Jesus. This season, help us to reflect on your first coming and remind us of why you came, that you came to the world to save sinners, of whom we are all counted. Remind us this day and every day, Lord Jesus, that our only standing before the Father is in you. Lord, may that knowledge affect our hearts and cause us to worship and adore you more every day, that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, holy and acceptable. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just wanted to read from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Amen. So let's take the next 5 minutes and praise God for providing for us a Redeemer. Let us take time to cry out to God and confess our sins before him. We know that Christ would lay down his life for us. He did lay down his life for us, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. And let us, as we take this time, also remember those that are sick and needy. I think of Larry Monty, whose father just passed away, Bill and Shannon Lewis, who I mentioned, and the Zerkowski family, obviously. So let's take this 5 minutes and pray. enemies. We thank you for your willingness to forgive our sins and give us new robes of perfect righteousness. Only through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in life and in death. Lord, we thank you that even as we traverse this world that is not our home, as we encounter so much sadness and grief, you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. So fill us this day with peace and comfort that we would be willing and ready to live for you every day. Give us ears to hear today as your word is proclaimed, that we would better know how to honor you in our lives. Lord, we look forward with hope to your glorious return. May it come quickly. Amen. All right, Junior Church, I think you're dismissed at this point in the service.
And that people must know. And so as a reminder from this group, we wanted to just rejoice this morning. So everybody together. Good. All right, let's do it. 1, 2, 3. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. And a
all right, can everybody hear me? Is this working? All right. All right, so as I mentioned, I kind of last minute threw this sermon together yesterday, despite the busy, busy day that I think we all had with the memorial service, and I was able to kind of pull something together from a couple of youth sermons, actually, that I've recently preached. So it's going to be just the gospel. It's going to be the bad news and the good news of the gospel. And youth and youth adult leaders, I apologize in advance because you've probably already heard a lot of this, but you know, we can never remind ourselves of the grace of God and what he's redeemed us from, you know, too many times. We should be preaching that to ourselves every single day. So yeah, I'm preaching on the gospel, specifically our fate apart from Christ and our fate being found in Christ and how Christ has redeemed us. So to begin with, you can all turn with me to Revelation 20. We're going to start at the great white throne room judgment. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then we're going to read through chapter 21, verse 4. And then later on in the sermon, we're going to flip to Isaiah 53. So I pray that this isn't too clunky or repetitive, but pardon me if it is, as like I said, I put it together kind of last minute from a couple of youth sermons. So I know that it's going to be fruitful, and God's going to get us through it by his grace. So before I get started, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you because you have so graciously provided a way for us to be with you for eternity in glory. Lord, help us to understand the depth of your mercy and love for us. Help us to remember the gravity of our own sin and your perfect, perfect holiness. Lord, that we would better see the light of your glory in the gospel. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts today and give each one of us a better understanding of your ways. Lord, that we would understand your judgments and that we would understand our condition apart from you as sinners. That we would understand the greatest need that we have in this life, which is to grab hold of salvation by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And be saved from the coming judgment. Lord, stir in our hearts a deep, deep desire for you today and every day, and a greater affection for you, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So from Revelation 20, as we usually do, I invite you all to stand with us in reverence for the Word of God. So starting in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." This is the word of God. You may all be seated. So like I said, this is the good news, but before we talk about the good news of the gospel, we need to hear about the bad news. Every person must stand before God to give account for his life. Chapter 21 of Revelation describes how God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this is something as sinners that we find hard to fathom. We can't even conceive of what this will be like. Being born under the curse of sin and into this fallen world, it is as if we've been born into a sewer, and all we know is the sewer. Before God makes a new heaven and a new earth, he has got to rid the old earth of those things that contaminated it. If we look one verse back at Revelation 20:10, we see that he rids the earth of the devil once and for all. It says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." When we hear that, we want to celebrate. Praise God, hallelujah, right? He has rid the world of the devil. Now there can be a new heaven and a new earth. But no, there can't be, because he first must rid the earth of someone else. There is every man and woman who has never in faith bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who never have truly known or appreciated the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is a whole world out there of people who hate Jesus. Or they don't necessarily hate him, but they ignore him, which is just another form of hatred. And you may be one of them. I was once one of them. We were all once one of them, enemies of God. So what we see in this passage is a purging of the earth, of the devil himself, and of his children, of whom we all once were. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And Ephesians 2:1-3 says something similar. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and once in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So verses like these make me aware that every day of my life, I am among those who should be purged. I deserve nothing but to be cast into eternal darkness, separated from God for all eternity. That is what we all deserve. But then there was Christ, and he came, and he offered me salvation. He offered us salvation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is the difference between life and death. He is the difference between heaven and hell. He is the difference between staying in corruption and being thrown into greater corruption, or moving on to a world where there is no corruption and being thrown, and there's no corruption and there is only purity and love. In our broken, sinful condition, we cannot go to that world. Not because we break a few rules, but because we don't know Christ. It is not rule-keeping that makes the difference. It is Christ, Christ alone, that makes the difference. Amen? From our text, verse 11 and 12 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away." That's the power of God. "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, every one of us, standing before the throne, and books were opened." This is the only place in the Bible where you and I appear. Did you know that? When John had seen this vision of the great white throne room, and he looked out at the multitude of people, you and I were there. Every one of us. We are actually in the Bible. This is the only place where we appear. He looks out at that great white throne room and he sees everybody in this room. Every person who ever lived, from Adam to the last man who will ever be born. You and I will stand before God and we will be judged. A good way to describe this judgment, obviously we don't know entirely, but from what a lot of, the best way I've heard it described from a lot of theologians, Bible scholars, is if your heart could be removed and every thought you have ever had, every deed could be put on a thumb drive and displayed right here on this screen, what would you do? You would do everything in your power to stop it. Because you have done things and thought things so sinful and so dark that you would not want your best friend to know it. And I know that how? Because I am just like you. You would be embarrassed before us, before other men, yet you know that we are just like you. Every one of us. We are all wretched sinners. What will it be like when we stand before a holy, holy, holy God? I think we would beg for hell just to get out of his light, to get away from his glory and his presence. Verse 13 says, And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead. You and I are going to face God. You are going to meet him. You are going to stand before him naked, with every thought and every deed exposed. Not before other sinners only, but before a holy God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." It is a fact of life that we are all going to die. You and everyone you know is going to die. When you stand before God outside of Christ, you will be judged according to what is written in the books, according to all that you have done in this life. Not one thought, not one word, not one disposition, not one attitude, not one action will be left out of those books with regard to your life. Everything that you did in public, everything that you did in secret, everything that you actually did, and everything that you thought of doing. Every thought, every word, and every deed will be presented before the great judge, God. This is bleak, and this should cause us to despair if we are outside of Christ. There is hope for the believer, for the one who clings to Christ by faith. Those who have faith in Christ have their names written in a different book, the book of life, and they are saved from judgment because Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross. Every person who grabs hold of God's grace through faith in Christ is saved. Through faith, we are justified, meaning God has already forgiven our sins and clothed us in Christ's perfect righteousness so that we don't have to stand before God naked with all our sins on display. We don't need to fear judgment because Christ has borne the punishment that we deserve in his own body on the cross. Romans 8:1 gives us great assurance. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ by faith, the reality is Christ has taken your sin and given you his perfect garments of righteousness, the righteousness of God himself. Romans 3:21-26 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word propitiation means the atoning sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. God's wrath was satisfied by the blood of Christ. Our sins were paid for by the blood of Christ, which means we will never face judgment and condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus by faith alone are those whose names are found in the book of life. And those whose names are found in the book of life are the only ones who will ever see the kingdom of God and enjoy the glory of God in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. Those who do not trust in Christ but instead rely on themselves are judged and condemned eternally. Those who reject this free gift of God's grace or who totally ignore it and do not take hold of salvation are destined for destruction. They have no way to stand before God. No amount of good works can give them right standing with God because every one of our good works falls short. They are mixed with corruption and sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, we all become like one who is unclean. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The only standing we have before God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who God ordained to be the redeemer of sinners. Only in Christ alone can we be saved. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Buddha won't save us. Muhammad can't save us. Our good deeds cannot save us. There is one name appointed and ordained by God by which all men must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody will stand before the Father just except by faith in Jesus and his good works and by his righteousness. The fate of those who ignore this call to salvation through faith in Christ or think they can stand on their own apart from Christ is clear. Verses 13 through 15 says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, the lake of fire. And if any name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible says that every knee will bow, every mouth will be stopped. The time for making excuses will end. Will you be in Christ when judgment comes? God is completely just in this. He's just in judging sinners because he is a holy God. The word tells us that all his ways are perfect, righteous, and true. God must judge sin because if he didn't, he would be denying himself and who he is. He would not be a perfect and righteous and true judge. So he must judge this sinful world. And who will judge this sinful world? But thankfully, he has given us a Savior. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. Just as Noah and his family were saved by being in the ark when the floodwaters of destruction came to judge a wicked world, we are also called to be in Christ when the wrath of God is poured out on this wicked world. So again, will you be in Christ? Even as believers, we need to think about this. Are we in Christ? Will we be found in him when he finally appears? So how did Jesus secure this redemption for us? Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus took our place on the cross as our substitute. This is the good news. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy from God given to the prophet Isaiah that revealed Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant. It showed that Christ would give himself for sinners, that he would be crushed with the weight of sin on the cross in the place of those who would put their faith in him. The Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to Christ. Jesus, the spotless lamb, humbled himself by becoming like us, living a perfect sinless life and dying in our place, the death that we deserve, as the propitiation for our sins. This is the love of God for us, that he would die in our place so that we can be made righteous and live eternally in his presence. But this salvation God offers is costly, not to us, but to God, to atone for the sins of his people with whom he wants to be in relationship. God has ordained Christ to die in our place as our substitute. Isaiah 53, 1 through 6 says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." So salvation is costly. Sin separates us from God. And to restore the relationship that God desires with us or reconcile us to himself, justice had to be first satisfied. God is not all love without justice. He's all love and he's all justice. God's holiness prevents him from overlooking sin. So a payment for the debt of our sin was required. The system of substitution goes back to the Old Testament, where God required the sacrifice of an innocent animal who bore the punishment that sinners deserved. The animal atoned for the sins of the people, but this was a temporary symbolic system foreshadowing something greater, Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats could only atone for the sins of the people for a time. They had to come year after year with their sacrifices and offerings. But Jesus, the perfect, spotless lamb, atoned for the sins of the world once for all. Hebrews 10:4 and 9 through 10 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This shows that the cost of salvation is not cheap.
The peace we receive through his punishment. Our healing comes through his wounds. Sin always costs something. God does not freely forgive. Indeed, he cannot. This would make him unjust. We read that he was crushed for our iniquities. That means that he bore the full wrath of God, the weight of all of our sins, in order to redeem us from condemnation. Amen? To purify us and to bring us back to God. Now, because of this act of love and grace, because of our sins that are atoned for by Christ's perfect sacrifice, Romans 8 again says there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be summed up like this: God is just and man is not. Man is radically depraved and worthy of all condemnation. To forgive men, God's justice had to first be satisfied. And that has been done for us on the cross, where Christ stood in the place of his people. He bore their sins, and he was crushed under the full weight of our sins, the full weight of God's wrath against us. This is the grace of God, that he would stand in our place. God's grace is free to us, but infinitely costly to God. He cannot forgive without also satisfying the demands of his justice. And the cross is where God's love and justice met. His love for sinners and his justice in punishing sin. This is what the Apostle Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus sin, but we know that Jesus never sinned. So what does it mean that he made him sin? If Jesus had been a sinner, it would have been impossible for him to stand in our place. What the Apostle Paul means is God treated Christ as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe in him through faith, though in fact he committed none of them. Jesus never once was a sinner. He is pure. He is undefiled. He is a spotless lamb. He is holy God on the cross. But the Father treated him as if he had lived my life, as if he had lived your life. God punished Jesus for my sins, and in return, he treats me and us as if we lived his life. And this is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. This is the heart of the gospel. What we receive is complete forgiveness and the perfect robes of Christ's righteousness. And he receives the full weight of the punishment for our sins. Our sins for his righteousness. All this, however, is contingent upon us being found in Christ. This is the grace of God that we lay hold of by faith. So Jesus, the servant of God, willingly came to serve as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and as our substitute. Isaiah 53, 7 through 9 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, or for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The Father deemed it necessary to crush the Son for our iniquities. The entire purpose of Christ coming into this world was to bear the sins of the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on him in our place. Again, this is Christmas. We celebrate Christ coming into the world as a baby. The incarnation, God himself becoming man in the person of Jesus. But even as a child, Jesus knew his purpose on earth was to die for the sins of man. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ this Christmas, let us remember what he came for. He came to die for us in our place as our substitute. He came to represent mankind on the cross. This wasn't an afterthought or a response to the fall of man, but it was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the ultimate substitute, perfect, sinless, and offering himself up voluntarily. So he's our substitute, the suffering servant. Isaiah portrays the servant as innocent yet willingly silent, like a lamb led to the slaughter. This echoes the sacrificial lambs of the old covenant, but now fulfilled in the person of Christ. It also shows us that Jesus did this voluntarily. The Bible tells us that Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father and the Father's plan for redeeming sinners, even with joy. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, the joy of redeeming sinners, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Philippians 2:6-8 describes Jesus as the suffering servant, humbling himself and willingly dying in our place. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was oppressed. He opened not his mouth. He was stricken for the transgression of his people. This emphasizes his voluntary submission and innocence. He bore punishment not for his own sins, of which he had none, but for ours. So Jesus received punishment, rejection, and death on our behalf when he served as our substitute. Isaiah 53:10-12 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Verse 10 says it was the will of God to crush him. This was not some random act of cruelty, but divine purpose, an offering for our guilt. As a result of his suffering, many are made righteous. He bears our iniquities and intercedes for our transgressions. He was numbered with the transgressors, though he was perfectly righteous. Our guilt was placed on him so that his righteousness could be placed on us. The cross is not just an example of love, but it is a transaction. Our sin for his righteousness. The just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. So Christ has stood in our place. He has become our firm foundation, our substitute. Out of his love for us, he took upon himself to bear our sins. He suffered our sins. He endured our punishment in his own body on the cross. He allowed the wrath of God, which we deserved, to fall upon his own head. Therefore, we are justified before the Father. Amen. He has paid it all, the debt that every Christian owed. God is a just God, and he will not require his debt to be paid twice. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. The devil tempted him, but could not make him fall. And so Christ has brought in an everlasting righteousness, in which all of his people are clothed in the sight of God. Therefore, we are a justified person before God. Amen. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has gone to the grave for us. He has risen for us. Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven for us, where he intercedes for us daily. Christ has done all, paid all, suffered all that was necessary for our redemption. Therefore, we are justified before God. Therefore, we have peace with God. In us, there is nothing but sin. Our good works are only filthy rags before God. But in Christ, we receive all things that our souls need to stand before God justified. So will you grab hold of this grace by faith and be saved if you haven't? Remember, every person is going to stand before God someday. We are all going to die, and we are going to stand before the supreme judge of the universe. And justice is getting what we deserve, which is hell, eternal separation from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But thanks be to Jesus, a perfect, loving God who came in human form for the purpose of taking upon himself the punishment we deserve. We can have our names written in the book of life. Our sins can be blotted out and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When we stand before God, we have a representative in Christ, a mediator, an intercessor. By faith, we are covered in his perfect righteousness and can stand before God justified, no longer guilty. The punishment has been borne and the transaction has taken place. He has taken our sins and he has given us his righteousness. So if you haven't taken hold of the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until it is too late and you are standing before God unclothed. Be clothed in the perfect robes of his righteousness. If you haven't done this, talk to somebody today about it. All of us elders here are available and would love to talk to you. It is the most important step you will ever take. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your dying in our place, for bearing the punishment for our sins that we deserve. We thank you that through faith we have complete forgiveness of our sins. We are counted among the righteous, not because we are, Lord, but because of your righteousness. You have clothed us in your perfect righteousness. And we praise you, Jesus. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. So now as we transition into our time in communion, I don't know, Blake, you want to come up and play piano? I was thinking Joe and Ryan, you guys want to come up and pass the plates with me? So as we come to the Lord's table, let us remember what we have just heard. Apart from Christ, our fate is judgment. John's revelation reminds us that every person will stand before God. And the prophet Isaiah showed us that the cost of salvation, that Jesus bore our sins and was crushed for our iniquities. So this bread and this cup are not empty symbols. They proclaim the greatest truth in history, that Jesus Christ stood in our place. His body was broken for us. His blood was poured out to satisfy God's justice and secure our peace. What we deserved, wrath and separation, he took upon himself so that we can receive grace and eternal life. So as you hold the bread, remember that he was pierced for us, for our sins. He was crushed. As you take the cup today, remember that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Christ has done. So today, come humbly, come boldly, come gratefully, and come with faith, knowing that this table points to the cross where love and justice met, and to the hope of the new heavens and the new earth that we will dwell with God forever and ever in glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" First Corinthians 11, 25 through 26. "In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And for as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." For the benediction from Hebrews 13. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I just wanted to highlight real quick that the service yesterday, the streaming didn't quite work downstairs for the first 25 minutes of the streaming. So if you want to go, that was recorded. It's on our website if you want to see the beginning half of the service. And also stick around and fellowship with us as we have a dish to pass lunch. If you didn't bring a dish to pass, though, please stick around. We'd love to see you. Have a great Sunday.